All right. Never preached to a full house before. I want to talk today about a concept that's in the Bible that should be self-evident, but we get a little lax on it. I know I find myself lax on it. So I titled it, With All Your Heart. I think it's a big theme in the Bible to love God with all your heart. I don't see how people miss it, but a lot of them do. And they picture God as some figure that's vengeance and punishment, and you're supposed to fear him, and you know, sort of like almost if you had an abusive father that beat you all the time for everything you did, you know, and if they do things that they believe are right, they do it because they're afraid of getting chastised somehow by God. That's what motivates them, and that's not what God wants to motivate us. I think the analogy of Him being our Father is more than just some lofty thing. You know, a father wants his children to do the things that he tells them to do because they love them. They respect them and they love them and they trust them because they know that he has their best interest in heart. I want to start with Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. While you're turning there, it says, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm not going to get off with people saying, you know, okay, those are, you only got to keep two commandments, but when people have told me this in the past, I said, well, okay, how do you love God? And how do you love your neighbor? If you understood that, you wouldn't make the statement that you're actually making right now. But my point is that a lot of Christians have these verses memorized. They know that they're supposed to love God with all their heart. And they, you know, are motivated to be good Christians. And I'm not talking about judging others and looking at your neighbor and saying, well, are you really that good of a Christian? How much do you love God? This is basically for trying to get people to motivate themselves and look at their own relationship. We read this earlier, but I want to go to Acts chapter 8. Verse 36, because there's another aspect of this. In order to love God, you have to believe that there is a God. You can't love something that you don't even believe in. It's a story about the Ethiopian and Philip. It says, Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. Well, see, here's another example. He's told the Ethiopian eunuch that in order to be baptized, he had to believe with all of his heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. God had told Israel that he was going to punish them for 70 years. And that they'd only find him if they looked for him a certain way. Jeremiah 29:10 says, For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I don't believe that I'm just trying to make something out of nothing here. He told them, you know, let me ask you the question, do you believe that during that 70 years of being hauled off into Babylon that people didn't pray or didn't call out to God or didn't repent? But here he tells them that after the 70 years are over and they seek him, that they're only going to find him if they search for him with all their heart. So that means like, okay, kids, come on, get up today. We're going to go looking for God. We're going to go on an adventure here. This is talking about doing it with everything that you have, every fiber of your body. Now, if you don't look for him with all your heart, you think you're going to find him. You know, a lot of times, even people that we know and fellowship with, and ourselves, if we're honest, we don't really live our lives with everything we have with all of our heart. We get distracted. Distracted with family problems, or distracted with sickness, or distracted with jobs, and you know, anything that Satan can throw at us to distract us, we get distracted with it. But what I want to show is that this is so important. You know, and that God hasn't changed. This is how he wants us to live today. In verse 14 it says, "And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." But in order for them to come out of captivity, it took everything that they had. It was with all their heart. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. Here's a prophecy about the future, what was going to happen. Deuteronomy 4:27 says, "And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, with wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the later days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them." So even though the promises were there, even though the promises that were there that God was going to take care of his people and God was going to bring them back, it took a change in their heart first, because in order to do something with all your heart, your heart needs to be changed, and then all the effort that they have. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 11. You know, when we experience things in our lives today, I think verses like this can tell us how we should react and tell us the things that we're supposed to do. Joel 2:11 says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." It's first thing you got to do is with everything you have, all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, here's a song that, you know, the kids sing. A lot of us probably learned it as kids. They've made this into a song. It's not something that's new or foreign to us. It's just, I think a lot of times we say the words and don't realize what we're singing. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You know, it's interesting to me that we can understand the relation in a relationship when you've got a husband and a wife, if they're very non-committal towards each other. It's like, oh yeah, well, she watches the kids and takes care of the stuff, and she says, yeah, well, he's got a good job, you know. He pays the bills at least. You say, well, what kind of a relationship is that? We can understand that that doesn't work between a man and a woman. If it's your children and they really don't care about you, you're not real happy if that's the way they feel. Well, you know, it's their house and I got to keep their laws, but you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. A lot of that happens, but as a parent, if your children are feeling that way towards you, they don't really care. It's just that, you know, maybe living at home is a little bit better than the orphanage. It's a better deal. So, so what, you know. That's not a good thing. We understand that a relationship, we talk about a relationship with our Father, a relationship with our Savior. And the world of Christianity thinks that that's the way you can go about it. Well, you know, I went to church. I paid, you know, whenever they have a project or pass the plate, you know, we donate the money. We're good people. We don't, you know, yeah. We love Jesus. But then maybe their lives don't show it. Anybody ever had somebody come up to you and say, you call yourself a Christian? You know, and sometimes you got to stop and say, whoa, that one cut pretty deep there. If we're doing something with all our heart, if we're establishing this relationship, our whole life will be different. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. When Israel rejected God as their king and asked for a man, they realized that they had sinned. Let's look at what Samuel says here. It says, and the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. See, they realized they had really messed up bad here, and he says, don't turn aside, don't give up, don't go down the wrong path, just get in there and start serving them with all your heart. Verse 21, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are nothing, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. If you really love somebody and you really care, there's nothing you're not willing to do. And for that person. And that's the way it should be with God. Let's look at Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. This is a requirement. It says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. You know, when people think in the world, they think about, well, the Old Testament and the commandments and the things that they were told to do. They say, oh, that's so evil. evil, that's so hard, that's so harsh. Nobody could do that. It's just such a wonderful thing that we don't have to do those things now. But when you look at this over and over and over, they were told to serve God with all their hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." This is part of loving God. If we really love him, we'll serve him with everything we have. Turn over next page, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So this is over and over. I know it's, you know, overkill, but it really is. This is throughout the Bible. This is what God wants from us. This is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment of all. No. There's a lot of people that are deceived into what serving God really is. You know, you can get up here and talk and never run out of examples, but some of the more dangerous ones, people that were smart people, thought that they were devoting their life to God, but have been deceived. Because they didn't serve him with all their heart. They served him in the wrong way. And if I say just names of places like Jonestown, Waco, Walterboro, you know, all kinds of devoted people, but involved in really wacko crazy stuff, going to extremes in their own personal life and making all kinds of sacrifices, but not the kind of sacrifice that God wants. What do you want if you're married? What do you want from your spouse? If you have children, what do you want from your children more than anything? You just want their love. You want their love. You want them to love you with everything that they have. That's what God wants from us. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which we have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." In other words, when somebody tells you something, and they're a prophet, and they make some prediction, and this happens all kinds, several times with, you know, each of these places that I mentioned. I just took those for examples. And said, "Wow, we have a prophet here." Will and I were talking, because we both came from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and, you know, we're saying, you know, that we're talking about the prophets leading the people in, you know, in biblical times. There were prophets. You could say, you know, what's the Lord's will in this? You could ask questions. He would send messages to his people. And, you know, people are looking for things like that still today. So if somebody makes a prediction and something happens, you know, then all of a sudden a lot of people want to line up and follow them. But then the first time that somebody says that you're supposed to do something, or they do something that goes counter to Scripture, what did we just read here? It's the Lord testing you. So this, I'm going to read that again, verse 3. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." I want to go through something here. It's in Jeremiah chapter 32. Everybody knows John 3:16. I mean, they just painted on the roof of a barn, the side of a barn. Everybody knows it. And that's an important verse. But for those that understand who God's people are, this is another, like John 3:16, that a lot of people should know. Jeremiah chapter 32, I'm going to start reading in verse 36. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place, and I shall cause them to dwell safely." It's talking about God's people here. Whether you're physical, born, grafted in, whatever, these are God's people, and you know, it's talking about the dispersion when God caused them to go away into captivity. They're called the lost tribes. Verse 38, it says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way." Well, that hasn't happened yet. But there's coming a time when this is going to happen. It says, "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land." Look at what this says. "With all my heart and with all my soul." Now this, I've had the Bible on computer for several years. I've done searches and just about every kind of phrase I can think of. Maybe there's another one, but this is the only place in the Bible that I can find where God says he does something with all his heart and all his soul. He's gathering up his people and he's bringing them back with everything he has. We get the analogy of Jesus being the bridegroom and we're the bride and all of this stuff. But he's telling us to love him with all of our heart. And with all of his heart, he's going to gather his people back. Now, you know, quite frankly, God's people were divorced and taken into captivity because of their idolatry. One of the northern tribes, anyhow. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." You cannot receive eternal life. You know, we talk about, well, this is a salvational issue, and you know, can people get in God's kingdom if they don't keep the Sabbath? Can people get in God's kingdom? What about the Seventh-day Adventists? They might keep the Sabbath, but they don't keep the holy days. You think they're going to be in the first resurrection? Can you? And I'm not talking light about all of these types of questions, but there is one thing. I don't care what you do. You can keep the Sabbath, you can keep the holy days, you can understand God's plan of salvation, you can understand the holy day, you can understand a lot. But if you don't do this, you're not going to be in the first resurrection. It says that we have to love Him that our heart has to be circumcised. We have to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul so that we can live. That is the key for us getting eternal life. Verse 7 says, "Also the Lord your God will put away all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In Deuteronomy, I'm going to end with Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn there. This is one of the, you know, at least for Judaism, this is one of the more famous passages in Deuteronomy 6. Anybody has a mezuzah in your house, you've got this in there. This is read in a, you know, Jewish households, I believe, three times a day. These are the words that many of us have on the gates to our house, but what about on our hearts? In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." We learn a lot of neat things when we're up here, when we study. Yeah, we need to continue to do that. We don't, you know, just... But one of the things we need to keep in mind and remember is if our hearts aren't circumcised, if our hearts aren't pure, we're wasting our time. What he really wants, if we do this, if you got a child that loves you with all his heart, is there anything that you're going to withhold from that child that is not going to be bad for them? I mean, you're not going to spoil them and turn them into a monster. But if they ask for something that is beneficial, especially if they ask for things that will make them closer to you, is there anything you're going to withhold from them? I think the first thing we ought to do when we go to study and when we go to learn things is to draw close to God and let him know that we are willing and wanting to love him with everything we have. And then when we do ask for the other things, when we ask for knowledge, when we ask for understanding, it's only going to make us closer to him than we already are and we're trying to be. I think we ought to be surprised that there's nothing that he's going to withhold from us. Thank you.